And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
Hello, everybody. Welcome. It's yet time to jump into the dojo. And let's talk about defending the faith. Right, you are listening to Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo. I am your host, Gary Matuta, sensei, talk show host, just all-around nice guy. And I just love apologetics, exploring how to explain, defend the faith. And this program itself has been an incredible blessing for me. So I get to talk to all my friends and really explore different areas of everyday life. You know, what I used to say is that here is where the rubber of catechesis meets the road of everyday life. And that's so much true because we could use these every little bit to help evangelize with charity and clarity. Hey, we got a great show in store for everybody. Coming up probably after the first break, we're going to talk to my good friend and host of The Journey Home, Marcus Grodai, is coming to the dojo. And so for those of you who are fans of The Journey Home or perhaps know his ministry, the Coming Home Network, we're going to talk to Marcus about the verses that I never saw. And that's an interesting phenomenon because it's funny that people have read the Bible cover to cover, but once they became interested in the Catholic faith, it's funny how certain verses that just never paid attention suddenly jump out at you. So we're going to talk to Marcus, like I said, probably in the second segment today. And of course, we're going to do our Finding the Fallacies. Today is the Misleading Vividness Fallacy. And also meet one of the early church fathers. And today's early church father is one of my favorites. His name is Prosper of Aquitaine. So very important early church father, although probably not as well known as somebody like Jerome or Augustine or, one of the super big names, but certainly a very influential early church father. So we got a lot ahead of us. I mean, not only do we have Marcus coming up, but also, by the way, coming up later this week, I always forget to announce what we're doing later in the week. Tomorrow, William Albrecht, master apologist, debater, and just also all-around great guys coming to the dojo. We're going to talk about December 25th, whether or not Jesus was born on that day. Some Christians believe that it's a pagan holiday that was kind of taken over by the Catholic Church. On Theological Thursday, we're going to explore the biblical rationale for understanding Mary as the mother of all Christians. So that's going to be a really neat show. I'm going to bring some text and some early church fathers quotes that you may not have considered, but that might be one of the verses that Catholics never say. And finally, coming up Friday, we have Master Apologist Carlo Broussard from Catholic Answers. He's also come to the dojo. It's always fun to have Carlos come in, and we're going to talk about relativism and how many people believe that in morals, there's no objective morals, there's no objective truth. It's kind of everybody has their own take on reality, so to speak. Carlos is going to just explode that false belief out of the water. So can't wait. So big week coming up to Christmas. And like I said, I'm trying to give you as many gifts as I can before the Feast of the Nativity comes up. And as always, you can join the show, especially when Marcus comes on. If you have any questions or would like to talk to Marcus, give us a call at 888-526-2151. That's 888-526-2151. Or you could always email your questions. Now, obviously, we won't be able to get to the email questions during the show because I just got too much going on here. I can't check my email as well. But if you have a question that can wait, give us an email at questions@handsonapologetics.com. And I'll be glad to take a look at it. By the way, Hands-On Apologetics is one of my two websites. You can learn about the show and future shows on there. And there's also GaryMatuta.com, where you can get my books and CDs and things like that. All right. Also, on the agenda, just time is just flying. So I'm going to try to put an announcement in every now and then. For those who are in Southern California, the dojo is coming to Sacred Heart Chapel in Covina on February 20th. And you don't have to pre-register. At least I don't think you have to pre-register. But it'd be great to see you guys if you live out in that area. I don't make it out to the West Coast very often, so it'd be great to kind of rub elbows and get to say hello and see everybody, especially those, of course, that are watching on live stream. So it's time for a shout outs to those watching live stream on Facebook and YouTube. Thank you so much for watching. And as always, it's great to see familiar names in the chat room. And I see a couple of people saying hi. Hello, everybody. It's fun. You two are part of the family. So this is all. The dojo has many sections in it. And you all play an important role. So indeed, this whole network, Virgin Most Powerful Radio, is brought to you by you. So please keep us in your prayers. Please tell people about us. Share us on social media. Share links and so on. Especially if you like programs. I mean, we've got such great programs like Jesus 911, Terry and Jesse Show. And also your contributions. Like I always say, although we're doing the Lord's work, we still live in the world, which means we can only work as much as we can pay our gas and electric bill and all those other things that everybody does. So thank you so much for your generous contributions so far, because you make it possible for us to share the gospel with clarity and charity. All right. So without further ado, why don't we jump into our Finding the Fallacy segment? As always, here on Hands on Apologetics, every episode I try to just take a fallacy, informal fallacy, maybe a propaganda technique, and just go through it so that when we're talking with people about Jesus and sharing the faith, we also will be able to discern whether some of their objections contain faulty reasoning. Okay, so today's Finding the Fallacy is misleading vividness. Misleading vividness. And there's a couple of definitions. It doesn't seem like there's a razor sharp definition for this, but basically, the fallacy of misleading vividness occurs when a small number of very dramatic and vivid events are taken to outweigh a statistically larger sample of evidence. In other words, it's where a smaller, perhaps more insignificant thing, because of its drama and its vividness, kind of tips the scales so that it actually has more weight than something that is probably more significant because it's just not as dramatic and it's more common. Okay. Or it could be an act of describing a relatively uncommon but dramatic event or consequence in great deal and putting a lot of emphasis on this event and or consequence in such a way that people are left with the impression that the event is much more common than it really is. So those were the two definitions I was able to find. So basically, it's really one of emphasis, where you emphasize something so much that it distorts the weight that ought to be given to it. So that's our Finding the Fallacy for today. Misleading vividness. So that was a very vivid fallacy, in my opinion. And moving on, let's talk about meet the early church father. Who are we going to meet today? Well, we're going to meet St. Prosper of Aquitaine, who lived sometime after AD 455. Okay, so he's more of just after the time of Augustine, or maybe a contemporary of Augustine. We're not really sure, because we don't know a lot about St. Prosper's life. Basically, we don't really have any biographical material outside of what we can kind of glean from his own writings. We know that he was a monk in Marseille, but not in clerical orders. So he wasn't a cleric, but he was a monk in Marseille. He's a friend of Hilary, who wrote a letter to Augustine. So he's a friend of Hilary, but unlike Hilary, there's no evidence that St. Prosper actually knew St. Augustine personally. So after St. Augustine's death in August of 430, Prosper and Hilary went in person to Rome, where they asked Pope Celestine I to issue a formal condemnation of a heresy known as semi-Pelagianism. If you recall, Pelagianism was a heresy that essentially denied original sin. It believed that Adam didn't leave us disgraced, so to speak, but rather he just did a bad example and gave us a bad example to follow. And so us, by our own human efforts, according to the Pelagianism, the Pharisee or heresy, is that we can kind of pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and then God kind of gives us a little grace along the way. And of course, Augustine hammered the Pelagians, and also what happened was the heresy became a little bit more subtle. Many times in church history, folks, whenever there's a heresy that crops up and the church acts against it, usually what happens is it doesn't disappear, it just gets more subtle. And that's semi-Pelagianism, which essentially says, okay, well, God kind of gives us a little grace at the beginning, but then we on our own efforts can do it from there. Okay, that's essentially semi-Pelagian heresy. So Hilary and Prosper come to Rome. They ask Pope Celestine I to issue a formal condemnation of semi-Pelagianism. And the Pope kind of goes along with it. He does write a letter to the bishops of Gaul commending St. Augustine, although he doesn't outrightly condemn the heresy. St. Prosper later, we know that he was alive around 455 AD, but we don't know exactly when he died. Wrote some great works concerning God's grace. So here the music for the break. Coming up next, Marcus Grodi. Stay tuned.
This is Terry Barber inviting you to the upcoming Spiritual Warfare Conference, January 11th and 12th at the Sacred Heart Chapel in downtown Covina. If you go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org, you can join us with that, or call us at 877-526-2151. Jesse Romero will be there, Father Wolfgang will be there, and our very own Matt Arnold will be there, and I'll be the MC. Don't miss out on this wonderful event, January 11th and 12th.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. We desperately need to fix the bugs so you can listen live on our app or YouTube without any glitches. Plus, meet traditional broadcast standards in order to provide our exclusive programming to Catholic radio stations around the country and around the world, absolutely free of charge. As usual, we're doing it all on a shoestring budget, but we cannot do it without you. If you like what you hear on Virgin Most Powerful, I ask you to please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
Welcome back. Hands-On Apologetics. We were talking about St. Prosper of Aquitaine. And like I said, he was a very important early church father in terms of kind of explaining about God's grace. And one of the problems with the heresies among that time was the Pelagian heresy and also semi-Pelagians, who denied that essentially Adam's sin was original sin, that we really needed God's grace, and God's grace was something that was kind of tacked on, but not really, I guess, not really necessary in terms of salvation. Well, Prosper himself actually kind of once was a very fervent Augustinian in his theology, also kind of adopted certain views during his time, but I don't believe he ever actually strayed outside of Orthodoxy. Let's see. So we know that Prosper was there and alive and well during the time of Pope St. Leo the Great in 440. And he was given a post, by the way, by Pope St. Leo in the chancery, the papal chancery, around that time. Like I said, we don't know exactly when he died, but that's pretty much all we know about his life. Now, what's interesting about this particular early church father is Prosper was quoted a number of times in a very important church council known as Second Orange. Second Orange, I highly recommend that you read it. It's just canons from this council, Second Orange. It's considered authoritative because it was accepted by the Pope as an authoritative council. And Second Orange dealt with this whole thorny issue of, well, what can we do on our own authority or our own power, human, unaided human power, and what can we do by God's grace? And this particular council actually quotes a lot from Prosper. And I highly recommend it. It's very beautiful stuff. And also, St. Prosper not only was influential at Second Orange, but it was also very influential with the Council of Trent. And that was the council that meant to reaffirm the faith against certain propositions that Protestants had made. And so you can see actually some of his thought via St. Augustine in the sixth session where they talk about justification. So let me give you a couple of quotes. From Prosper. Now, let's take this slowly because he writes in a very condensed way, but what he says is really, really good. He says, just as good works are to be referred to him that inspires them, God, so too evil works are to be referred to those who are sinning. So he says, good works are to refer to him who inspires them, namely God. But what about evil works? Well, evil works are to be referred to those who are sinning. And he continues, for sinners have not been abandoned by God so that they might themselves abandon God. Rather, they are abandoned and have been abandoned and have been changed from good to evil by their own will. And consequently, although they might have been reborn, although they may have been justified, they are not, however, predestined by him who foreknew what kind of persons they would be. Okay, so what's he talking about here? Well, he's making a very important point. In terms of good works, in terms of salvation, Prosper says that everything should be referred to him who inspires them. So those who get to heaven do so in virtue, purely virtue of God's grace. Okay, now the flip side, what about those who aren't saved? Right? He says, well, sinners don't become sinners because God abandoned them so that they would become sinners, but rather they abandon God by the use of their own free will. Okay? So, which means that salvation is a gift of God's grace, where damnation is basically the work of our own free will. We earn damnation. We can't earn heaven, but we can earn damnation, which is a very, very important point. Now, he says, although they have been reborn, now, and though they may have been justified, notice that he sees the rebirth as part of justification. They are not, however, predestined by him who foreknew what kinds of persons they would be. Okay, now here we get to a really thorny issue of predestination. Basically, what he says is that people, God predestines some to grace and predestines some to glory. Okay. So somebody might be reborn in baptism, might have been justified by God, but like Prosper says, although they were predestined to grace, they were called to grace, they can be sinners and fall away, and that shows that they were not predestined to glory. Okay. Now, I hope I'm not opening up a can of worms here, because if I am, then, we could talk forever about predestination and all its fine aspects. Another quote from St. Prosper. Indeed, a man who has been justified, that is, who from impious has been made pious, since he had no antecedent good merit, receives a gift, by which gift he may also acquire merit. Thus, what was begun in him by God, by Christ's grace, can be augmented by the industry of his free choice, but never in the absence of God's help, without which no one is able either to progress or to continue in doing good. Okay, so let's kind of unpack that a little bit, shall we? The man who is justified. Now, justified means that we come into fellowship with God. We're made acceptable to God. That is, those who were ungodly become godly. Those who are impious become pious. Those who were born in original sin become acceptable and adopted as children of God. Okay, that's who he's talking about. Since they had no antecedent merit. In other words, because God calls them into fellowship, without any good merit of their own, okay? It's purely a gift. And through this gift, they're able to acquire merit. They're able to get reward from God through this gift. So good works done before you're justified doesn't merit anything. You can't twist God's arm to justify you. But rather, salvation is a gift from God, okay? But once you receive that gift, through that gift, you can also acquire merit. You can get reward, okay? Thus, what was begun in him, this is St. Prosper, quote, thus what was begun in him by God's grace can also be augmented by the industry of his free choice. In other words, this gift that we receive is something that through our free will, through our cooperation, right, with our free will, we can augment it. You know, we can increase in grace. We can increase in reward. Okay. But never in the absence of God's grace. So we can increase through our free choice, but this is never apart from God's grace. God's grace is what gives us the desire to do good works. God's grace is what gives us the power to be able to do good works. And ultimately, God's grace is what our good works will be crowned in heaven. That will be the reward itself, is by God's grace. So, yes, there is free will, and yet at the same time, it's totally a gift of God's grace. And then he concludes, without which no one is able to progress or continue in doing good. In other words, if you, apart from God's grace, you cannot progress in doing good, nor are you able to continue doing good, right? It's God's grace from beginning to end. And like I said, this is part of the authoritative teaching of the Catholic Church. You can see this very clearly in the canons of Second Orange, Council of Second Orange. You can also see it in the canons of, or actually the text of, the Council of Trent that met to respond to reformers. So that's Catholic teaching right there in a nutshell. Now, while we're waiting for Marcus to come online, I got some news items. I always try to keep my eye out for any kind of developments in the news that in any way touches on apologetics. So you guys are informed, and you're on the cutting edge of information. So here's an article. It came out a couple of days ago. You might have seen it, but it's by the Associated Press. And it says, new figures show fewer Mormons in Utah's biggest county. And it shows basically that there is a statistical change that's going on in Salt Lake County. Now, of course, you know, Salt Lake City, yeah, the whole state of Utah, that is Mormon. Okay, that is Mormon land. Well, apparently it's becoming much more diversified. And now the percentage of Mormons in this particular county has been dropping, and there's a lot more people in the areas, which means that perhaps it could open up possibilities for outreach opportunities, since they're not so much insular. They're not only have Mormons surrounded by Mormons. Now they might be more open to listening and stuff. So anyway, that's apologetics in the news. And I'm pleased to announce our guest, Marcus Gray, who's the founding president of the Coming Home Network and host of The Journey Home, weekly live television program on EWTN. He also does Deep in Scripture, a weekly live radio program. He's the author of several books, like Thoughts for the Journey Home, What Must I Do to Be Saved. He's written novels such as How Firm a Foundation and Pillar and Bulwark. He has an engineering degree in Case Institute of Technology and a Master's of Divinity from Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. He's by the way, he's a former Presbyterian minister and a convert to the Catholic faith. Marcus, welcome to Hands-On Apologetics.
Gary, it's great talking with you. It's wonderful to join you today, and the only negative thing is I don't see you very often. So I hope you're doing well.
I'm doing great. Well, we should have did this over Skype then. We can see each other.
Yeah, we should have. Oh, well.
Well, Marcus, you know, I can't imagine anybody in our audience not being familiar with this, with you, but can you maybe just give a quick 2-minute thumbnail sketch of your journey into the Catholic faith?
Yeah, that's the problem, Gary, whenever I am asked to do that now, because I've had the privilege for now over 20 years of interviewing and reading close to 1,000 or more conversion accounts on the Journey Home program, as well as the written accounts we have in our Coming Home Network newsletter. And after a while, I kind of forget whether that happened in my life or in somebody else's life.
Well, you know what? I'm glad you said that, because I'm hearing the music for the break, so we're coming up on the break. Okay, well, hey, on the other side of the break, why don't we talk about the verses that you never saw?
Great.
That's always fascinating. Cool. All right. So you're listening to Hands On Apologetics, everybody. We have our guest, Master Sensei Marcus Grode, has come to HOA to talk about apologetics. You don't want to miss it. Stay tuned.
Matthew Arnold here, encouraging you to go to vmpr.org to register for our upcoming Spiritual Warfare Conference this January 11th and 12th at the Sacred Heart Chapel in Covina. Father Wolfgang will be speaking along with Jesse Romero, Terry Barber as MC, and yours truly, talking about spiritual warfare and the family. Protect your family now. Go to vmp.org and register for this conference. Don't miss it.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. We desperately need to fix the bugs so you can listen live on our app or YouTube without any glitches. Plus, meet traditional broadcast standards in order to provide our exclusive programming to Catholic radio stations around the country and around the world, absolutely free of charge. As usual, we're doing it all on a shoestring budget, but we cannot do it without you. If you like what you hear on Virgin Most Powerful, I ask you to please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
Welcome back to Hands-On Apologetics. We are talking to Marcus Grodi, the founding president of the Coming Home Network, and you're probably familiar with him, his work on Journey Home. I watch it religiously. In both senses of the word, you know, continuously and also prayerfully. You know, Marcus, it's got to be disconcerting when people know your story of faith better than you do.
Well, the other thing I found, Gary, and I know, I think you're a lifelong Catholic, but
yes,
what I found is it's really easy to come up with a bullet point, a half-hour quick summary of our journey, but when you look at all the ways that over the years the Lord, by grace, touches our lives to awaken us to Him, it's hard to put that in a story. And often when I hear someone else's story, I remember, oh yeah, that did happen to me. I just kind of forgot about that. And you had mentioned, I mean, I was brought up Lutheran. I left the faith when I was in college completely and had an evangelical born-again experience during college and went on to seminary to become a Protestant minister and, you know, assumed that's what I would do the rest of my life. But in the midst of that, the biggest issue for me was the problem that even though myself and so many of my pastor friends who love Christ, and we accepted the authority of Scripture alone, but there were so many varieties on interpreting Scripture that the confusion of that was a stone in my shoe. And eventually, through becoming reacquainted with an old seminary classmate, Scott Hahn, who had already converted to the church, in my discussions with Scott, it began our journey towards the church. It took about 2 years of screaming and hollering and fighting and reading and trying to understand Catholic things until my wife and I came into the church in 1992. And about that time, I started the Coming Home Network as a support group for other Protestant ministers that were considering the church. Often a Protestant minister who's thinking about becoming Catholic feels very much alone. They don't know who to talk to. And so the Coming Home Network has existed to help clergy and laity on the journey. And we've been involved with this work for 25 years now. And Gary, you talked about the verses I never saw. And you've joined me on that program.
Yes. Yeah. That was a lot of fun. In fact, you know, talking about Scott Hahn, it's funny that you have a story about driving in the car listening to a Scott Hahn tape. And he brought up a verse that you actually had to pull over to see whether it was in your Bible. Do you remember that?
Right. Yeah, and in some ways that was the seed for the idea of the verses I never saw, because he tells the story in his conversion about a man coming to him and asking Scott, when Scott was a Protestant minister, anti-Catholic, "All right, Scott, what is the pillar and bulwark of truth?" And Scott's answer, which would have been my answer, is, "Well, it's the Bible, of course." And that's how we understood the foundation for our faith. And that friend of Scott said, "Well, what does the Bible say is the pillar and bulwark of truth?" And neither Scott or I could remember that phrase, pillar and bulwark of truth. And Scott's friend said, "Well, let's turn to 1 Timothy 3:15. And when Scott tells the story, he turned to that, and of course it says that the pillar and bulwark of truth is the church. When I was listening to that on his tape, I could not remember that. And that's why I had to pull the car over, happened to have my Bible, and I just didn't believe it was true because I'd never heard that before. And the irony is I had taught through 1 Timothy Bible study. I preached from cover to cover of that small epistle, and I didn't remember it. And so when I saw it, that was the beginning of my journey to the Catholic Church, because that verse, which I didn't remember seeing, didn't make me Catholic. What it did is it put my life in a tumble, because if the church is a pillar and bulwark of truth, which church? My little Presbyterian church, or the Presbyterian denomination that I couldn't even agree with most of their standings, or the Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Church of Christ, Assembly of God, Four Square Gospel, and certainly not the Catholic Church, but which church? And that began the journey for me.
Right. Yeah. Marcus, why do you think that you missed that verse? Like you said, you've given probably in-depth Bible studies on Timothy and so on. You know, was it just it didn't fit in your worldview, so you kind of just glanced over it? Or how do you account for
that?
I don't know.
I've tried to explain it. It seems to me that when I look back, when I was a Protestant, I could divide up all the scripture verses into three kinds of verses. There were, and you could call them clear, cloudy, and stormy, if you will. You know, the clear verses were those verses that, because of my theology, they seemed to perfectly speak for themselves. They almost needed no explanation. For example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That was, in my mind, so clear. That's why guys stand at football fields with John 3:16 on their hats or on their, because they believe, just read the verse, it'll change your life.
Right.
The cloudy verses were those that didn't quite fit my theology. But once I got an explanation, I could make them fit. And a good example of that was Matthew 16, where Jesus speaks to Peter, to Simon, and says, "Thou art Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church." And, well, how was I going to fit that into my Protestant theology? Well, I had an answer, because the word Peter comes from Petros, and the word for rock in Greek is Petra. And so I understood it to mean that Jesus said, this big rock here, this Petra, and Simon, you're Petros, a little pebble. And so I explained the meaning away and said it was Peter's faith, not Peter himself as a rock. So once I had an explanation, then I could fit that verse into my theology. I could preach it. Okay. But then there were the stormy, the torrential verses, like John 6. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life within you. And I knew there were explanations, but the truth is, that's what Jesus said. And so I didn't know how to deal with that verse, so I ignored it. I never, in the 10 years I was a pastor, preached on John 6.
Right.
So, you know, 1 Timothy 3:15, I don't know. I must have just... You know, I looked at my notes. I had spoken the verses right before it and the verses right after it. And that one I probably just skimmed over and just subsumed into the whole explanation of that paragraph. But
right.
There were a number of verses I never saw that really awakened me to the church.
Yeah. Well, hey, okay. So, what would be the next one?
Well, you know, there's the issue of the next one, because there were so many. At the
right.
time, you know, that John 6 passage was really crucial. I'd say the maybe the next
You know what, Marcus? Before you go there, now you were Lutheran. When you were Lutheran, I imagine John 6 probably wasn't as stormy than as a Presbyterian.
That's actually the key point. That's the key point because and that's why I said there were clear verses, there were cloudy verses, and there were stormy verses. But they're different for a Methodist or a Presbyterian. You know, a Methodist believes you can lose your salvation. A Presbyterian doesn't. So, for example, a verse that I considered, from my Calvinist perspective, one of those really stormy verses was Hebrews 6, verse 4. In which the author says, "For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then commit apostasy, since they crucify the Son of God on their own account and hold him up to contempt." Now, for a Methodist, that's a clear verse. For a Calvinist, it's a stormy verse. And how do you fit it in?
Right.
You know, and Gary, I'm sure with your work, you could think of a number of verses, you know, where, for example, all the verses that say, when they point to the last judgment, it says we'll be accounted for what we have done in this life.
Right.
Well, in the Lutheran Calvinist view, what you do in this life doesn't matter as long as you have faith alone. So different verses are cloudy or clear for different people.
That's true. That's very true. Or, for example, John 1:1, you know, the Word was God. That's a crystal clear verse for Trinitarian Christians, but it's definitely a stormy verse for those who don't believe in the Trinity.
Exactly right. You know, our Mormon friends, you know, or Jehovah's Witness friends have a problem with that verse.
That's right. Yeah, they translate it as and the Word was a God in the New World Translation, because they don't believe he's fully divine. All right. Well, you know what? We're coming up to a break. On the other side of the break, let's talk more about some verses that you never saw before. Because I have a couple from my own experience that people said this is the most difficult verse in the Bible. That it's just inscrutable. And yet, you know, Catholics read it, and it's plain as day. All right, we're talking to Marcus Grodi, and we're talking about the verses that never saw before. You definitely want to stick around. This is going to be a really good discussion. And here at Hands-On Apologetics, we give you only the best. So stay tuned, everybody.
Terry Barber. I want to invite you to the Spiritual Warfare Conference coming January 11th and 12th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. It's going to be fantastic. I want to encourage you to sign up by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. One of the speakers is sitting right next to me, Matthew Arnold. Matt, what are you going to be telling our folks about?
I'm going to tell them about my journey into the Catholic Church, because in my younger days, I was in the entertainment business. I was all involved with cult beliefs and practices like tarot cards and astrology and even channeling. And I had my own brush with the demonic.
Wow. Not only Matt, but Father Wolfgang from the Opus Angelorum, popular priest, he's welcome back. And our friend Jesse Romero, my partner on the Terry and Jesse Show, will be there. Don't miss it. Go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call us at 877-526-2151.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. As usual, we're doing it all on a shoestring budget, but we cannot do it without you. If you like what you hear on Virgin Most Powerful, I ask you to please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber.
Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And we're back with our special guest, Marcus Grodi, who's come into the Hands-On Apologetics Dojo. We're talking about the verses never saw. And Marcus, what we talked about, the pillar and bulwark of the truth being the church, and also John 6, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. What other verses? We're always in your Bible, but you never really paid attention to them.
Well, you know, I was thinking about this during the break and trying to remember a couple of verses. There's so many.
Yes. Yeah.
Really are. But I think the bottom line before I mention another verse is I've often been asked, well, what is the verse you never saw that's the silver bullet? In other words, what's the verse that would drive any non-Catholic Christian to their knees and recognize the truth of the Catholic Church? And there isn't one, because it doesn't matter which any of these verses we mentioned, Gary. I've come to believe more and more over my life the absolute necessity of grace to open a person's heart and mind. And it really comes down to it. You know, our Lord says no one can come to the Father but by me,
right?
You know, and we recognize that. So it may have been when I was younger and I read 1 Timothy 3:15 that I read it, but for whatever reason in God's mystery, he wasn't ready for me to see it. And I think that often happens in conversion, because I've read the Bible from cover to cover many times. I mean, several times cover to cover as a Protestant. I read the New Testament easily cover to cover several times a year, every year, from the time of my adult conversion at age 21. So to a certain extent, I saw every verse in the New Testament many, many times. But for whatever reason, it didn't strike me. A number of verses, for example, that I remember really jumped out at me. And, you know, in John 14, or in that large section in which our Lord, we assume it was on the night of the Last Supper, he says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." Now, Gary, the reason this is an important verse I never saw was, on the one hand, I thought it was a clear verse. I assumed that Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell in every Christian and that would lead every Christian to be able to understand Scripture or to know what's true. As John said in 1 John, we've all received the Holy Spirit. We have no need for anybody to teach us. But what happened to me in my journey is that verse confronted me, because I said, if that's true, then why are we so confused? If Jesus was talking to every Christian who received the Holy Spirit that we should have the truth in us, then what's wrong?
Right.
Why is there so many divided Christians? And it made me recognize that when Jesus spoke in that way in John 14, he was initially speaking to the 11 or the 12, but right, the 11 who would remain. So he was establishing there the church and establishing why we trust the church to know the truth, because the apostles received the Holy Spirit not only to guide them in the truth, but to remember all that Christ had taught. That is the reason, Gary, that we accept the Bible as authoritative, because we believe that the Holy Spirit guiding the bishops at the councils in the fourth century to decide which books were to be in the canon.
Right.
And it's because of this verse in John 14 that we believe that to be true. If you throw that aside, then you have to throw the Bible aside.
Right, right. Yeah, that's very good. So that's kind of a switch-hitting verse. It's clear in one sense, but then, you know, on further reflection, it becomes a stormy verse because it seems to be, it's talking specifically about the apostles.
Yeah, there's a lot of those. Another verse that was important for me was 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. Mm-hmm. Now, I remember teaching through that. I didn't take that very seriously. But as Protestants, the word tradition was a negative word. And we didn't think anything that we did were traditions, even though our lives were full of traditions. Mm-hmm. But the point of it was that some of the stuff that these early Christians were called to hold were things they had only heard by mouth. And I remember that verse driving me to read the New Testament again with a question in my mind, and it struck me that all the New Testament writers, their primary preferred way of communicating the gospel was not in writing. It was always face-to-face. And the only reason they wrote the New Testament letters is because they couldn't get to the people, so they had to write them a letter.
Yeah.
And so again, that emphasized the importance of tradition as the foundation for Scripture and not the other way around.
Right. Yeah, that's very good because it totally unveils like a whole different way of reading Scripture. How many times Paul tells Timothy, you know, follow my example, you know, do what you've been taught. But, you know, there's only two letters to Timothy.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
In almost every New Testament letter, the writer is assuming that the people he is writing to are already Christians, have already heard the gospel, have already committed their lives to Christ, are already living according to the teaching of Christ, but now they're running into problems. How do I apply this teaching of Christ to our life? And that's what's behind the New Testament letters, is how to clarify the confusion that arises when it comes to individual interpreters of the words of Christ. You know, another verse that I never saw was 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there's the necessity of baptism.
Yeah.
The end of John, if you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. The end of Mark, excuse me. If you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. If you don't believe, you won't be saved. And so if you believe, you'll be baptized and then be saved. If you don't believe, obviously you're not going to be baptized, and so you won't be saved. The necessity of baptism.
Right. Hey, you know, Marcus, it's funny you bring – that was my next – the verse I was going to bring up was 1 Peter 3:21. Because I was debating an anti-Catholic on a Protestant radio show. And the topic was on baptism, and I brought up 1 Timothy 3:21, where, you know, baptism, this is a prefigured baptism which saves you now. So baptism now saves you. And his response is, well, this is one of the hardest verses in Scripture to understand. I thought, you know, well, which word is causing you a problem? We know what baptism is. We know now, and we understand saves you, you know. But the problem is because it didn't fit his theology. So this very clear verse is actually what you would say stormy.
I wrote a book on our experiences in the farm and about how to live a simple life. The book is called Life from Our Land, and I had the great honor of that book being reviewed by some Amish folk in their Amish farming magazine. I was totally honored that they would do that. And they really liked the book from cover to cover, except they didn't agree with my view of baptism. They didn't make a big deal out of it, but they mentioned that. And again, that reminds me of, you have lenses, which is a tradition through which every Christian see Scripture. There is no Christian on the face of the earth that lives by sola scriptura. We all have a set of lenses, whether they're from Luther or Calvin or from Azusa Street or John Knox or Ellen White or whatever group. We see things through those scriptures. And, you know, another verse that is an important verse, and that is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, the reason that verse can be a clear or stormy verse is, first of all, it talks about conversion, not merely an external covering, the way I believed as a Calvinist, but that you're really changed. You're really different. But there's another part of that, Gary. It says, if anyone is in Christ. Now, let me ask you, Gary, how does a person become in Christ?
You're baptized into Christ.
Again, there's that lens. You
yes,
know,
right.
What about the,
right.
There's so many Christians say, well, Luther, it's by faith alone. You're in Christ. Can you remain in Christ? Can you fall out of Christ? This says anyone who's in Christ. Well, who's he talking about? And that's how one verse that seems so simple at first can lead to great theological discussions and arguments and divisions. Just try trying to understand what it means to be in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Right, right. Yeah, and for example, John 15, the vine and the branches. I've heard lots of pastors say that this is just inscrutable because, you know, the branches are in Christ. Are these believers? Are they non-believers? What does it mean to be cut off? But but for others, you know, the vine and the branches seem to be pretty straightforward.
Yeah, in fact, that chapter you just mentioned, John 15, which was real important to my own conversion in many ways, reading that chapter brought me to Jesus Christ back when I was in college, mainly because he talks about if you're not producing fruit, you're cast off as a dead branch, and that God used that to awaken me to the lifestyle I was living. But
interesting.
But he says in there, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So the question comes up, how do you abide in Christ? How do you remain in Christ? So it's one thing to come into Christ through faith and baptism. What about abiding? And there's only one place in Scripture where Jesus teaches that, and that's in John chapter 6.
Right. Well, hey, we're running out of time. Marcus, thank you so much for coming on the program.
Sure, Gary. Sorry. Didn't have much time, okay. But we'll have to do another time.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, hey, coming up next, the dynamic duo of intense Catholic talk radio, the Terry and Jesse Show. And time for me to turn off the dojo lights here at Hands On Apologetics. Thank you so much for listening. Bye-bye.
Scripture tells us that David beat Goliath with a sling and 5 smooth stones. Funny, the rosary looks kind of like that. The rosary is a Catholic devotional prayer. A set of 1 Our Father followed by 10 Hail Marys is called a decade. You do 5 decades and you have a rosary. And for each decade, we meditate on a mystery from Jesus' life. So the prayers we're breathing in and out set the stage for an encounter with the Word of God. Do a quick search online for the mysteries of the rosary, which are different for each day of the week. What I really love about old school Catholic devotionals like this is simplicity. I'll be honest, it's not always easy to pray or to lead my family in prayer. What do I do? What do I say? Rosary, problem solved. Look, every family's a mess in its own special way. Bring God into the mess. Your family's problems might be Goliaths. Maybe the solution's as simple as a sling and 5 smooth stones. This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.